May he who began a good work in you continue it on till the day of completion, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on that second lesson printed for you on the back cover of the worship folder. This is from Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, the living creatures, and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, dearly redeemed disciples, we are in the second vision of seven in Revelation. A number seven, which in the Bible occurs again and again in the context of judgment. When God judges something good, it's perfect and holy. When God judges something as bad, it's evil, corrupt, and condemned. So I don't know if you noticed or not, but there was a list of seven things that the worthy Lamb is worthy to receive. Even the lists of seven come out as perfection and goodness in God's judgment or condemnation the other way. This is vision number two of seven. It's the vision that has to do with this little book or the scroll that has seven seals. It's a scroll that's rolled up. They called it a book in those days, usually printed only on one side, but this has lettering back and front. But John had cried early in this chapter 5 of Revelation because no one could open the scroll and read it. No one was worthy. The reason he cried is because the church of Jesus Christ needed to know what was in that scroll. It talked about the future and what was going to happen to them. We're mid-90s now, A.D., in the year of our Lord. All the other apostles have witnessed faithfully to the Lord, and they've been killed for it. John of the 12 is the only one left who has not been martyred for his faithful witness. This is what the Lord predicted, what he promised. But think of what the church felt like. Imagine if we were sitting in worship and tanks pulled up outside and soldiers in uniform marched off our leaders through the men, women, and children in jail, and then you're hearing stories about gladiators and lions in the arena, in the theaters, televised on TV, the screams on the radio, all for people to hear of Christians being killed for pagan entertainment. What are you going to think? What are you going to wonder? Will the church survive this little flock of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd? Is the Lord in control? And in that scroll with seven seals was the information they needed to know. John wept and wept, he said, in the early part until an angel said to him, "Don't weep anymore. Stop that. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open the seals." And he did. He opened the book. We're looking at the beginning of that here. And the song that's being sung, the new song, in the end of chapter 5. But I have to ask you, the part about the Lion of the tribe of Judah, not a bad hero. If the Christian church is under persecution and needs a champion, where do you get this? A lamb? Worthy is the Lamb? We have all sorts of heroes. I don't know how to pronounce the name of this one. statue in Wuhan, China, up on the Yellow Crane Tower. He's holding in his hand some poems that he wrote, but he was also a great warlord. That's more like what you would expect for human heroes. See how big he is. I don't think he was in real life, but in legend, certainly. That's Pastor Leon Piepenbrink and two of our Chinese students, Ai Rong and Shaoqing, standing there in Wuhan, and this great Song Dynasty ruler that had slashed back and forth with his great sword and fought such great battles in his armor and wrote these great poems. He died. He's still dead. That would be a human hero in that culture. Best picture I could get of this one. Just an artist drawing. I was surprised they wouldn't have more, you know, clay models or something, or a bronze sculpture of Crazy Horse out in South Dakota. But he's going to be chiseled with dynamite out of the side of a mountain, and eventually is supposed to be about that big. And since he was into athletics, I guess that's what they say, he encouraged the competition between the Braves. That sounds like a better champion, maybe a bit more practical with things than a lamb? I mean, if you're going to go to the animal kingdom, couldn't you come up with something better than a lamb? Maybe a white horse? Or a woman or a man? Or the biggest dog in the world? A big dog like this English Mastiff, Hercules, 32-inch neck? Is it 285 pounds? Bigger than most of us here. I think if that one gives you a licking, you're dead. Now, there's a hero. You hope that one would be on your side. If you like smaller heroes, maybe one that's armed and dangerous would at least be better. But a lamb, think about it. This defies our logic. Even the ancient Jews liked this picture better of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Ah, there's a hero. And early in the chapter, that's how Jesus the Messiah is described. He's the one that steps up to open the scroll. Now, there's a hero we can relate to. The Lord had promised through Father Jacob on his deathbed in Egypt, talking to his 12 sons, that out of the tribe of Judah there would be this lion. And the Jews down through the century looked forward to that Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And they're all relating to this when this picture language is set forth there. And the lion steps up. Strength and power and wisdom, we can see it. But worthy is the lamb. These little creatures have trouble even being born. One of my only experiences with lambing was at a rancher's place in Flasher, North Dakota. And that lambing house was so thick with chemicals in the air from the afterbirth that it burned my face. I mean, it was just unbelievable to be in there. And I can't even tell you the stories of trying to birth some of those lambs, especially the ones that have been dead for about 5 days. It's too gross. But those sheep couldn't even have those little lambs. And when they get up on their wobbling little feet, I don't think you're going there looking for a hero. You got a church under persecution. What good is a lamb going to do you? They have trouble being born. They can barely stand up. Cute as they are, cuddly, but a hero? Worthy is the lamb that was slain. Not just a weak, tiny animal, but the lamb that was slain. And who's singing this song? Maybe we ought to look there for a hero. Just set this one aside for a moment. In Acts or Revelation chapter 5, it says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders." Now, maybe one of those angels would be great, especially those four that are close to the throne. In the King James Version, we have a little problem here because they translate this Greek word that means living things as beasts. There's three earlier verses in the New Testament that translate beasts, and it fits the context there, but not here. We have to translate more literally here as living creatures, because as you read through this in chapter 4, this is all about supernatural angelic beings that are very much like Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10. When Ezekiel is by the Kibar River and he sees these living creatures that have four faces, they all match up according to this. Same faces here in Revelation. Only difference between these four living creatures and the ones in Ezekiel are these have four wings and Ezekiel's have six. But Isaiah chapter 6 has seraphim with six wings. It's safe to say these living creatures are angelic beings, high-ranking angels that we call cherubim, which right away in your English mind conjures up this picture of the fat little Cupid-type guy with the bow and arrow, the little cherubs. But that's not cherubim in the Bible, where they've got these wheels, intersecting wheels, and eyes all the way around, and there's four of them right around the throne of the Heavenly Father and surrounded by 24 elders, and all around them are these myriads of angels singing this new song. But I would think if you wanted a hero, you could maybe pick one of the four living creatures, but they're doing the singing. They're in a loud voice singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise," that whole perfect list of seven. They sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Could it be that he is so worthy because he left his Father's home of light, his rainbow-circled throne, left it all for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone, left it all for you and me to come here and be born in poverty, so deep in his degraded poverty that there was no room in the inn, born in a stable with animals and downhill from there to the most shameful death on the cross, because the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is meant to be eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All prophesied in the ancient prophets, and when he did it, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. John the Baptist here had pointed to that Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Jewish hearers were very conscious of the fact that on the great day of atonement, the priest always did that. He put the sins of the people on the head of that scapegoat, and another Levitical worker would lead him out into the desert, and they watched their sins walk away on the head of that innocent animal. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So that you and I, who are so stuck in our own pride, in our own power, and our own position, we who are so poor in the wealth that we seek in this world, the material things, so much so that what are we hearing about our synod now in crisis? What was this whole conference about with our pastors this past week? In a time of such great prosperity, our synod is talking about closing schools and pulling back missionaries and folding our whole ministry in the synod? It's a crisis now. Finally, they're admitting it. Why? Because do we count him worthy in our offerings of all the wealth that he gives us? Wealth that's far beyond what money can buy? Do we get so stuck in our own wisdom and our own strength that we don't know what it means to personally and daily turn to the Lord and say, "I can't do this"? Why does it take me so long? Why does it take you so long to get to that point where you actually stop trying so hard and just pull back and say, "Lord, this is too big for me. I need your help on this. This is beyond my ability." But we charge right in, jump up for another day, sometimes without even saying a prayer. "Thank you, God, for the day. Help me to live to your glory." We need a Lamb who was slain. This is exactly what we need. One who would be worthy of honor and glory and praise because he was slain for us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. To have all these sins of pride and materialism and selfish greed and this me-first attitude that we pick up just by walking through the barnyard of this modern age like mud on our boots, to have all that washed away in the blood of the Lamb, how can you ever stop saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for us"? They're crying out about that in heaven. They can't help themselves. But maybe we should also ask, is he actually worthy of worship as God? There's a whole mass of people marching under the banner of Christianity that would say, sure, worthy of power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, praise, fine. But to worship him as God, equal with the Father, full deity in Jesus Christ, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. But can we worship him as God? That would mean that he's equal with the Father, deserving of all that the Father has and all the praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. They worshiped the Lamb. Is he worthy as God? They said so there. Why would anyone deny that? That he is God? We've thought of this so long and been taught this from childhood so long that the deity of Christ is just not a question in these little minds of ours. It's just, this is what God says and this is what it is, but there's a whole mass of people out there all that reject that, and some will call themselves Christians, Mormons do. They deny the deity of Christ even though they sing beautiful, beautiful Christmas hymns in the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. You can get some of the Watchtower materials from the Jehovah's Witness that are out ringing doorbells, and you have to admire that. They at least get out and talk about their faith. But Jesus was a man. That's as far as it goes. Most seminaries in the world today would say that he was only a man and that these miracles that happen in the Bible were just mythological stories told to make people more religious. You believe he's God? Do we worship him as God? If I do, then wouldn't it mean that when I come to God's house, I always go with the attitude of, I'm coming into the presence of the Almighty and the Holy One. This is prime time for worship. Why is it that I, as a pastor, have to constantly go to the Lord in shame and say, Lord, let my worship in your house be the highlight of my day. Forgive me for looking past that at all the other things, like the ancient Jews who said, boy, we can't wait until the Sabbath is over and all these festivals are done so we can get back to buying and selling and working and doing the things that we really love. Do we fear him, love him, trust in him above all things? This heart doesn't. I constantly have to beg him for help on that. Even the Chinese in America have to admit that over there in the old country, it's pretty amazing how they look at worship when they've been a persecuted church for so long. Coming out of the ashes of communism and being allowed to worship the Lord in a public setting is a fantastic thing for hundreds of thousands of Chinese. Do you remember that story from the Friends of China publication that was put out about the congregation? I think it was one of the ones in Beijing, where the pastors actually had to scold the people, don't come to church anymore before 6 a.m. Worship doesn't start until 8. It'll run for 3 hours, maybe 4. But don't come before 6 a.m. People were showing up at 4 in the morning. And by the time they were supposed to open the doors, everything was packed. Why? They wanted a place to sit in the Lord's house. They wanted to pray. They wanted to worship. in Wuhan, China, where we were. There were people there an hour or two before the service, and hundreds of them would gather in the sanctuary so that the organist or a designated piano player could play through all the songs and they could practice them. They practiced the song so that when they came into the presence of God Almighty, they could sing it like a new song with all their hearts, and even the people coming in off the street would have someone to lead them in that worship. Afterwards, when they know that pastors are there, you don't just walk out of the church. They actually come up to you and beg you to pray with them. You'll see pictures of our pastors kneeling at the altar with people right there praying personal prayers because they want to go to the throne of God and speak to Him, and they're not sure how to do that. This is what happens when you just haven't had it so long. When worship of the King, of the Lamb, as the worthy one, is so clear in your mind because there's a price to be paid. It's really another reason why we ought to thank God for every time we have difficulties and challenges in our life. Because the one who has the power, even as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." And in our times of weakness, we are actually far stronger than we are, in our own minds at least, in our bodies and lives, when we have to get on our knees and say, "Lord, You are worthy. You're worthy of all the praise and honor and glory and blessing and power, and worthy forever and ever. Today I really need Your help. But my sins are washed away. Your name is on me. I belong to You. I am worthy because of You, Lord Jesus." It's not just what He does for us. It's what He does for our little ones. I don't think there was probably ever a child baptized in a lamb suit or a costume of a little lamb. But isn't that a fitting picture of what the Lord does for us and our little ones in our baptism? The Bible says we were buried with Christ through baptism into death in order that just as Christ lives to the glory of the Father, we too should walk in newness of life. Whoever is baptized into Christ has been clothed with Christ. And the little bunny suit is a good way of showing, as the baptismal dress that I had to wear too, the baptismal garments that we put on our children are meant to show the purity and the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Because when we're baptized into Christ, we're clothed with Christ. God looks at us and our children, He sees holiness, righteousness in the Lamb who was slain and His blood was shed to wash away everything wrong with us and give us the perfect, holy righteousness to get through this pumpkin patch of life and all the death around us in the fall of the earth to get to that kingdom that will never be destroyed. Every nation, every power, every empire that has risen has fallen. Alexander the Great marched across from Macedonia all the way to India, died at such a young age, after conquering the whole world and only lamented there wasn't more world to conquer. And how long did his empire survive? Not even after his death, divided among his four generals. They thought that the Roman Empire would go on forever, the eternal Rome. It's on the ash heap of history. But this one king, this ruler, this Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, when the Lord had prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, 700 years before Christ, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," He also said, "Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end." Not just a lasting kingdom, but the increase of His government and peace. Shalom. There will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal, the red-hot jealousy of the Lord, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. For us now, it's a fuzzy picture. This is a woodcut by that artist that's more famous for the folded hands, the gnarled hands, the praying hands, Albrecht Dürer. The woodcut is meant to show what we'll have in our sermon next week from Revelation 7 about singing around the throne with these palm branches raised and praising the Lamb that was slain, that His kingdom would go on forever and ever. We see now, through the eyes of faith, a fuzzy picture. The Lamb does not look too impressive even there. But we press on toward glory, because God has called us out of the darkness of sin and unbelief into the marvelous light of the Lamb that was slain for us, the Lamb that is worthy of worship as God. Worthy is the Lamb. How we long for the day when we can praise Him unbridled with all our heart and never ending. Sooner now than 2,000 years ago in the time of John. Worthy is the Lamb. We long for the great Amen. Please rise.